Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts in the New Testament. Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. In fact, we're going to read the few verses that lies before the opening of chapter 8. In the original, there would have been no chapter divisions, in fact, no verse divisions. They were added some time later. We'll read from verse 59, please, of Acts chapter 7, and then through into chapter 8 of Acts. Acts chapter 7, verse 59, starts with these very sad words. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and healing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." From verse 9 through to verse 25 deals with this other man, Simon the sorcerer. So we'll read from verse 26, please, where the Holy Spirit brings us back again to the account of this man, Philip. Verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." We'll end the reading there at the end of that 35th verse of chapter 8 of Acts. Let us please come to the Lord in prayer just briefly. Before we come to this, the final part, the preaching part of our service this morning, let us please join together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee, even in the middle of this service, that we can stop all and obey that command, be still, and know that I am God. Father, we do pray even in this church. We realize that we can get busy in the organization of what has to happen next and all of that. But Lord, help us even now to realize that we can do nothing without Thee. And Father, I pray that Thou would give me that help that's needed, that Thou would give everyone in the congregation today, everyone who would watch at their own computer console today, even everyone who would listen at a later date today, that help just to settle ourselves just now in Thy most holy presence. Father, we do pray that Thou would give that help, give that blessing. We pray, Lord, today that we might be spoken to, not by some student, but by Thee. Lord, help us today to see what Thou would have us to see in the way that Thou would have us to see it. Oh, Lord, undertake, close in with us even now. In Thy precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Here we have in the book of Acts, which is really one of the most exciting books in the whole of the Word of God, we see this massive expansion in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to put it very simply, there was never a dull moment. Here we have the New Testament church, this early New Testament church, humanly speaking, in a state of chaos. In a state where they didn't know what was going to happen next. They didn't know what outcome would happen from those things. And humanly speaking, chaotic. Humanly speaking, it almost seemed like it was unplanned. But of course, we know that the Lord God Almighty had everything and has everything planned according to His own providential means. If we turn back a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 6, and I would encourage you to do that, we read of some of the blessings that the church experienced in the what could only be described as the explosion in its numbers, explosion in its ranks, and then, of course, of the problems that occurred as a result of this. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 makes that clear to us. It tells us there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. These great blessings that they have because of the multiplying numbers produced problems, which in turn produced additional and indeed even greater blessings for the church, for the people at that time. We read on down through that early chapter in Acts 6 of the account of really what is the first ever election of deacons, or as we might call them, of committee men into the church. They're called deacons. That comes from the original Greek word that's found there in Philippians 1, verse 1. And we read on that occasion in Acts chapter 6 how these seven godly men were brought into, were elected into the office of the deacon or of the committee man, as we might know them. In verse 5 of Acts chapter 6, we have that list recorded for us here by the Holy Spirit. And at the head of this list, we have this man, Stephen. This man who was martyred, he became the first Christian martyr, as we read there in the next chapter, chapter 7. And we have this man, Philip. This Philip is not to be confused with other Philips in the Word of God, such as the Apostle Philip, a completely separate man, or indeed the other Philip, such as the brother of Herod. This was a completely separate man as well. No, this man, this Philip, this committee man, was elected from the ranks of the ordinary men, from the ranks of the ordinary people, from the disciples that had multiplied into the church at that time. And it is this Philip that we want to consider this morning. It is him, this ordinary man. And that's the key point as we see this man that we want to consider for a few moments, even today. We want to consider Philip, the deacon. There is so much that we can learn from what the Word of God does reveal about this man. And I believe we can glean so much from these verses that we have here from the book of Acts concerning this man, the deacon Philip. First of all, we want to consider, as we do so, his relationship with the Lord. This man, Philip, was a man who certainly was in touch with the Lord. He was a man, that is clearly evident from the Word of God, who spoke and dealt directly with the Lord. We read in the 6th chapter of the first time we come across this godly man, Philip, in the canon of Scripture. We find that the multitude of disciples, as we read in verse 2 and 3 of Acts 6, gladly chose Philip to be one of the first deacons that the church of Christ ever had. You see, these men who were voting recognized Philip. They recognized Philip, along with the others that are given in that list, as men of God. Men filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is clear from the very instructions that these would-be voters were given in relation to this election of committee, as we might call it. There were certain strict stipulations that were given that these men, certain characteristics that they should exhibit. Verse 3 in Acts 6 records some of those for us. First of all, we read on that occasion that they were to be men. Men brought into that office of the elder, or office rather in this case, not of the elder. He was not one of the apostles, but one of the deacons. Look ye out among you, 7 men. They were to be honest men. Look ye out among you, men of honest report, not necessarily men skilled at what they were particularly looking, serving tables or dealing with the widows. Honest men. They were to be 7 in number. We'll not talk about the numbers in Scripture. That is a separate rabbit trail on its own. But they were to be also men, and this is the key point that we have from this, men who were filled with the Spirit of God. We read in the verse there, verse 3, filled, men full of the Holy Ghost. They were also to be wise men, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. These 7 men chosen from the ranks of the disciples, by the disciples, were men of God who were men who were full of the Holy Ghost. That's the key point that we can get out from that sixth chapter. This fact is also borne out in the words that follow this election, where we read of one particular man who was elected to that office, this man, Stephen. Stephen spake as he was full of the Holy Ghost. That is recorded of us, so much so that we read in verse 10 here how the enemies were not able to resist his wisdom and resist the very spirit in which he spoke. Acts 6 verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And Philip too, as well as these other 5 men, Philip too were men of God. Men filled with the Spirit of God. Men who knew that nearness to the Lord. Men who communed with Him. This man Philip, and we read this from Acts chapter 8, from the reading that we had earlier on just. Acts 8 verse 26, we see there that this man Philip, this ordinary individual from the ranks of the people, was a man who communed with the Lord indirectly as well as directly. We read the words there, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, he delivered the Lord's message, the Lord's direction, the Lord's word, the Lord's command to him. Philip was in tune. Philip listened. Philip heard the word of the Lord. We read it also in verse 29. Again, we read of the Holy Spirit directing Philip. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. We see something else there about Philip as well. The fact that he was so obedient to that heavenly calling. He heard the word of instruction and direction, and immediately, I believe, he did it. He responded. He went out on that word of command. He obeyed the command that was given to him from the Lord. Perhaps we should just pause at that point. I ask myself this question, and I ask every one of us this question as well. Do we do that? Does that apply to me? Does that apply to us as a church? Does that apply to us as individual families or individuals even within those families? Whenever we receive that word of command from the Lord, that word to our hearts, that word to challenge us, that word to tell us what we ought to do, or perhaps even that word of rebuke to tell us what not to do, do we obey that command, or do we know better than the Lord? We often sing those words that we sang earlier on, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Think of those words. How true those words are. We can sing them in gusto. We have just done that. We sang those words with gusto in the meeting, but do we really take in what they mean to us? Do they mean anything to us? Very often we can be guilty of worshiping the Lord only from our lips outwards. Is this the prayer of our hearts? Trust and obey. Think of it. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You see, folks, to trust and not to obey is not trusting at all. We must both trust and obey. And this man, Philip, he had that closeness. He had that nearness with the Spirit of God and with God directly. He listened to that word from the Lord. Not only did he listen, not only did he get that word, but he moved upon that word. He responded immediately. He did it with all his heart. He did it with all his soul. He did it with all his mind, I believe. And I believe there's a challenge there to every one of us. You see, it's so easy to look at these men in the Old Testament especially, but also in the New, to look at these men and to nearly set them on a pedestal, and every word of command that came to them, and maybe they possibly didn't do it. Very easy for us to judge. Very easy for us to look at others, especially in the Scriptures, but also in our own experience, and to point the finger and to say of them, they should have done such and such, but what about ourselves? Whenever we receive the Word of God, that Word, that challenge, that Word to our soul, do we play basketball with the Word and pass it on to someone else? Or do we take that Word and say, yes, Lord, that is a Word for me. Give me the grace to carry it through. I believe this man Philip did just that. You see, we often put them on this pedestal, but consider this Philip, not the apostle. This Philip, this ordinary man taken from the ranks of ordinary men. He was, as we might say, as my father used to say, just an ordinary 5'8". Yet we find him responding impeccably, responding exactly as he should have done, responding in the way the Lord would have him to do. And as a result, the Lord used this man. As a result, the Lord used him for the salvation, I believe, of many souls. You see, it tells us there in the reading, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the latter part, that the whole church was scattered abroad. Think of it. Just imagine the persecution that the church was under, except the apostles. It was then that the ordinary men, the ordinary women, the ordinary 5'8" had to step up to the plate and do as the Lord would have them to do. It tells us there in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it makes that fact clear to us. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, and we have to get that into our minds, that it was those except the apostles, the ordinary people, those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And that brings us on to the next thing, the next thought about this man, Philip. Not only his nearness to the Lord. And that is an essential feature of anyone who ought to do anything for the Lord, that nearness with Him. But we also see here Philip's preaching. And whenever we talk about that, whenever we refer to and think of Philip's preaching, it is not just those who are called to preach can preach. It's not just those who are called to preach should preach. Consider this man, this ordinary man, not called to the office of elder, called rather to be a deacon, yet we see much of his preaching in these words. An ordinary man. In fact, in the parallel passage to this one, the word that's translated as preaching from the Greek is the preaching in that informal sense. It literally means speaking. Well, you might say, I'm not called to be a preacher. You might say, oh, I can't preach. But we can speak. We can speak the gospel. I think it was Bunyan who was saved in his later account of his salvation and how he heard that he needed to be saved. He talked about the two fishwives gossiping the gospel. That's what we ought to be doing. I believe this man, Philip, preached both in a public sense and, as we'll see and as we've read already, in the one-to-one setting. He literally spoke the gospel. He literally preached the gospel in that informal way that I believe every one of us can do. Well, you might have opportunities this week, perhaps even today, that your minister or that your senior minister or that your elders or that those who you would put on that pedestal perhaps and say they can preach, you'll have an opportunity this week that they will never have. You will be able to speak to that work colleague on the shop floor. You will be able to speak at that stranger on the till. You will be able to speak to that individual that perhaps no other Christian minister will ever see, certainly this week. And you can preach the gospel as this man Philip did. You can literally speak the gospel to them. You can tell them that there is a Savior. We need to do that. This man, an ordinary man, is noted in a most positive way in these verses for his preaching. The Holy Spirit has recorded for us here in these words that he was a man who preached the word of God. Oh, you may not be cut out for that sort of work in your own mind, but this was a man who brought everything around to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something we can note even about the way he spoke the gospel, about the way he preached the gospel, that way that every one of us, I believe, can do. He was Christ-centered in his preaching. If you notice that from both accounts here, both where he spoke to the crowds there in Samaria and later on to this individual, this eunuch, he brought things around right away almost to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 5, we read these words, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." What a standard is set for us in that verse. Every time this mere man opened his mouth, what did he do? He brought it round to Christ. Oh, it's very difficult to do that at times. It's very difficult to steer the gospel, to steer conversation around to the gospel at times. But this man gives us a master class, not only in preaching to the groups, to the crowds, to the people, but also in that one-to-one scenario. This master class given here in personal evangelism. His goal, his aim, his target, even in the one-to-one, was to get to Christ. Oh, how we as a child of God ought to do that today. I love the way this 35th verse in Acts chapter 8 is framed for us. Whenever he spoke to these individuals and to this man in particular, we can almost imagine how Philip was eager, itching almost to get to Christ. Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture." and preached unto him Jesus. We also see something, even in that verse, about the wisdom of this man. He didn't get onto his little rocking horse and onto his pet subject and steer the conversation around away from where the man had been reading. No, you know what he did? He used his two ears and his one mouth in that proportion. He listened. He went alongside, I believe, for a little while. He heard what that man was reading. He heard and he got himself that little bit of background knowledge to see exactly where that man was coming from. And then, with wisdom, this man spoke. I believe there's much we can learn from the wisdom of this man as well. You know, there's a time to speak, but there's also a time when we ought not to speak and open our ears and listen as well. This man, Philip, did both. Philip listened. Philip heard where the man was reading from. He heard the background to it, and then Philip opened his mouth, beginning at the same scripture. Verse 35 makes that clear, and preached unto him Jesus. Oh, there was no wee jokes to get him warmed up. Oh, there was no talking about the weather. There was no beating about the bush, as we might say. He got straight to the point, right to the heart of the matter, straight to preaching Christ. Oh, don't get me wrong. I, of all people, believe that there's a place for all of those things. But this man, Philip, in his wisdom, knew when to mention Christ, when to get right to the heart of the matter. And we too, as the child of God, we ought not to be like Christians on the Lord's Day only. We ought not to be Sabbath day morning only Christians, and the rest of the week live like those we're around. We ought to be ever that good ambassador for Christ. You know, I often think of that, how we're ambassadors for Christ. And like as if it's something that we can switch on and switch off, and how we may pray on such and such a day, Lord, help me to be ambassador for thee today. Do you realize even whenever you're having an off day, whenever your work colleagues consider you as in bad mood today, that day also you're as an ambassador for the Lord. We ought to pray rather, help me to be that good, worthy ambassador for thee today. Philip was. We learn so much from these verses, how he preached Christ unto the people. You know, a major part of what I do even in this congregation is the visitation of those perhaps in their homes or the nursing homes or the hospital. And at times, for those who do not want to hear the gospel, for those who are aliens to these things, it's very hard to steer the conversation around. But when we see this man, Philip, even in these verses, he gives us the master class in how to do that work, that vital work of personal evangelism. Oh, what a blessing it is to consider how men like this, ordinary men, ordinary people, ordinary young people, ordinary men and ordinary women, such as what we all are, can be used by the Lord for the extension of his kingdom. I believe this man, Philip, as he preached, as he spoke, as he represented Christ, I believe it wasn't with that dourness that has infiltrated the church today. Oh, there are many today, I believe, believers, even well-saved free Presbyterians, seem to walk about with their chin in their chest, their shoulders rolled forward, looking always at their feet, never upwards. We ought to get our eyes unto the Lord. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. Get your chin off your chest. Look at the way this man preached. He preached with freshness. He preached with enthusiasm. The people, you see, with one accord give heed unto those things which he spake, as we read in Acts 8, verse 6. We ought not to follow that dourness that we often get as the church of God is characterized so often with today. I believe the church in the book of Acts, that exciting picture that we get, was a church that was vibrant, a church that was full of life, full of energy. These conversations that this man Philip had, these preaching opportunities that this man had with so many that he met with, I don't think he would have been dour and dead. I think this man would have had a bit of life about him. There's something else that we see as well, even from the preaching, from the activity, from what we see about this man Philip, we see that he was broad-minded. There was always a problem, you see, between the Jews and the Samaritans. This long-standing problem that has always existed for generations, this deep-rooted issue, this deep-rooted resentment. In fact, nothing short of hatred between them. But what do we find with this man, Philip? This was not something that put Philip, and indeed the others, the apostles and all included, it was not something that put them off. Verse 5 is indicative of this man's ministry, indicative of Philip's ministry. In fact, it's indicative of Philip, full stop. It tells us there in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, right into the heartland of where these enemies of the Jews were, and preached Christ unto them. Why did he do it? I believe he had a love for the lost. There was no prejudice whatsoever in his mind. He did not say that I'm not going to take the gospel to them. How can we be guilty of such a sin? To present the gospel narrowly to just our own people, in inverted commas. That's a sin. The Word of God tells us that we're to go into all the world. Doesn't say all the world except X, Y, and Z. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not only Philip. Whenever we read on down through this chapter, through into verse 14 even, we see how this love for those people, the outcasts, was exhibited also by the whole church and not just Philip. In verse 14 and 15, we read how the apostles went to them as well, who had heard, who had received the word of God gladly. And they prayed for them too, that they, without prejudice, might receive the Holy Ghost. You see, they had a love for the lost. That's why we have reached out in our Consider Christ campaign into the border counties, further afield, right down into the very tips of this land, right down into the Republic of Ireland. Do we have that love for the lost, regardless of what religion they were born into? Or do we still hold that deep-seated resentment that so many have? I believe we can learn so much from individuals such as this. And we also see, and we make this the last thing that we'll notice from this man's ministry, from this man's labors, Philip was a man of humility. He was not a man who wanted all the accolade and all the honors that went with seeing, especially this man, this Ethiopian eunuch. He was a man who wanted to see all the glory on another, and that was the Lord. He was just merely that signpost to point others, whether it was the masses there in Samaria, or whether it was that individual on that dirt road, that desert. He wanted to point him to Christ. We see there in Samaria in verse 14 and 15 how he literally stepped aside to allow the big guns to take over. He wasn't proud that way. Again, here in this desert scene, he was used mightily by the Lord. Mightily, we cannot deny that. But immediately he left the scene. He left that man rejoicing in the Savior rather than in himself. The last two verses of chapter 8 tell us how the Spirit caught Philip away. This shows us a most important truth, that the work was not about Philip. It was not about an individual, and the work of Christ never is. Whenever we start to make the work of the Lord Jesus Christ about an individual, it's then that things start to go wrong. It was not about Philip. This indeed was the Lord's work, and this is vital for us to remember. The work is not ours. The work is the Lord's. And there is a part in the work for every saved individual. We cannot all be involved in one task. The Word of God says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? But there is something that every one of us can do for the Lord. I don't know whether you've ever heard that little story or not. I don't know whether it was a true story or not, but that little illustration, and it certainly rings true, where there was this particular lady, and she always wanted to do something for the Lord, but everyone she ever asked said, there's nothing you can do for the Lord. You see, that particular lady had a disability. She was completely blind. Until one day, she prayed about the matter, and the Lord gave her an idea. And every day she went down to the park bench in good weather in her local city, and she sat down and waited until someone from one of the offices or someone on their lunch hour sat down beside her. And she sat for a moment, and then she reached into her handbag and she pulled out a little gospel tract. And she would have said to that individual, perhaps a different person every day, I've been given this and I'm completely blind. Can you do me a favor and please read it out to me? Now, who would refuse such a request? Of course, that person on almost every occasion read that gospel tract to her. She would have given some comment about it and said, isn't it wonderful how the Lord sent his son to die for sinners such as us? Do me a favor. Take that tract with you. I'm blind. I can't read it. It's no use to me. There's something each and every one of us can do for the Lord. It might be a letter of encouragement. It might be to pray. It might be that word of encouragement. There's something that every one of us can do for him. We ought to make that the subject of our prayers today, this week. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Our meeting is over. Let us please consider these things, even now as we bow in our closing prayer. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy mercy today. We thank thee, Lord, for thy goodness that has seen us able to come out of thy house. And Father, we do pray for thy word that it might find a resting place in each and every heart. Father, we pray that thou would indeed encourage us to do more for thee. Oh Lord, help us not just to leave it to the minister, or leave it to the session, or leave it to the officers of presbytery. But Father, we do thank thee for every opportunity to speak a word for thee. Oh Lord, help us to trust and obey. We realize, Lord, even as the writer of that hymn most certainly did, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to do that very thing, to trust and obey. Bless us now, therefore, as we part, that we might do so with thy fear and with thy favor. Go before us, go behind us, go to our left and go to our right. Well, thank thee, Lord, for the true child of God today. We're never alone, for there is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Help us, Lord, even as we speak the gospel to those around us today. Help us to remember that we never do it alone. I must have the Savior with me. Lord, bless us now as we part. In thy precious name we ask these things. Amen.